I'm so delighted to be here this morning sharing from the Word of God for this opportunity. I see quite a few familiar faces, some not so familiar, some familiar years ago, been visiting here. Good to see. And also good to hear that Phoebe is going to be part of this congregation. I happen to know her, her parents, grandparents, way back in Kerala, enjoyed their hospitality and love towards us. We were belonged to the same assembly years ago. Good to hear that she is also part of this congregation. I've been listening to some of the messages online that you've been going through. I was not necessarily spying on you, but been listening to that for several months. And I had no idea at that time I'd be speaking, but I wanted to know, especially Babu and I talk about things that are happening here, so I've been pretty much up and up on what was going on, speaking from the platform. Last week, I listened to most of the messages that went on for the few weeks before. And last Sunday, Babu's message was more like about the brevity of life and what is important for our life. What is permanent for us is where the challenges. And several months ago, maybe 6 months ago, I remember that you were going through the attributes of God. So this message is going to be somewhat in line with that. It will segue into that message, along with the ones that were going on in the past few weeks. For that consideration, let's turn to one verse. It's a very familiar one, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It reads like this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God as beloved children. The word starts with a therefore, and we know that it's a continuation of certain thoughts that have been discussed before. We will come to that a little later on, look into that. But here we will pay closer attention to the command. Be imitators, that means it's not an option given to us, more like a mandate to us. Often when we take these kind of verses that are somewhat difficult for us to put into practice, we think that these are optional. So we may not take it that seriously. I'm speaking about my own experience. But these are not optional. The word imitate is an interesting word. Actually, it could have been translated as be mimics of God. But mimic has somewhat of a connotation that could give us some other ideas. So the translators probably, for good reason, made it as imitators of God. But the word mimic would give us a little different setting about. The art of mimicking been going on for several years, especially in light of the television shows and things like that. Famous people being mimicked by several artists. It's a form of entertainment. I remember back in 2008, I believe, when Sarah Palin was running as the running mate of John McCain, there was a show called Saturday Night Live. And Tammy Faye is one of the artists there, put on that red suit of Sarah Palin and also combed her hair and everything in such a way that she could almost look like Sarah Palin. Then, of course, she will talk, and some of the funny words and expressions will come out, and definitely she will receive accolade for that. That will run on television for several seconds. And this form of entertainment being very popular, especially on Indian television also. I heard an interview once given to a mimic artist, and he was telling how successful he is in the sense, that was a question from the interviewer. He was obviously a very successful mimic artist or mimicry artist. And he gave the answer. The interviewer asked, how come you're so successful in doing it? Mimicking several people. And he said, the way I do it is like I watch in small steps. I watch how that person comes from behind, say from the green room, the way he or she walks. Then certain mannerism, how they hold the head, and how they show the gestures, how they use certain phrases so frequently. So there are several steps this person observes, and then bring these together for, say, 30-minute show. Becomes very effective. So I thought, if we need to mimic someone, we need to observe very closely. And we cannot jump in, take a full bite of it, but it has to be in small bite size, in order to do proper mimicking. So my prayer today is that we would be able to look at least one particular attribute of God. That way we will know, learn more about God. We know these truths. We have been hearing this all the time. So nothing new is going to come out of my message. That I guarantee. But few reminders. Perhaps we can take it. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? God and our Father, we pray that you open your words. You open our hearts so that your words will flow into our hearts and it will transform us, change us. We pray that your name be glorified nothing else will be brought out to the light. But your name be magnified and glorified this morning through every word that is spoken. Pray that you minister to our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are given a great task, a monumental task, to imitate or mimic God. As I mentioned earlier, it is a mandate God wants us to do. I was listening to a message by Alexander Quirin while I was driving from Austin. My wife and I were driving from Austin to here, and the traffic was pretty horrendous on a Friday evening, so we had some extra time. And I was listening to some of the messages here, and particularly I heard Alexander Quirin's message about the doctrine of sin. And one of the definitions it comes to as like missing the mark. And along with the missing the mark, that means we are going to hit some marks that are not God's way, prescribed way. So we're going to hit the mark, and if we don't hit the right mark, we'll hit somewhere else. So that is going to be it. So if we don't imitate God, we're going to do something that may not be the right way to do it. We are asked to imitate a God who is incomprehensible. When we study about God in the first thing, most of the people would say that God is incomprehensible. That's how they start out the study. Then we wonder why would he even bother studying. We all know what sense it is. So, he is incomprehensible in the sense that we would not know everything about God. But he has revealed enough for us to know, to arrange our Christian life. That much he has given to us. As a familiar verse from Deuteronomy 29:29, you don't have to turn to. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. That part is something very important. First part is very familiar, but the second part, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. That's what God wants us to do. There are many secret things about God. His attributes, two kinds of attributes you may have studied here. The communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes. God is sovereign, we cannot do that. Omnipotent, we're not. Immutable, we're not. But God is merciful, we ought to. God is forgiving, we ought to. God is just, we ought to. And such attributes we ought to emulate. God is forgiving. We've been talking about, singing about the forgiving God. You know that. So we're going to look at this bite-sized attribute. God is a forgiving God. And the immediate context of Ephesians 5 actually comes from starts with Ephesians 4:17. We're not going to cover all that either. You can go home and read about it. It's the new man And after talking about that, apostle is saying, be imitators of God. But I'll just read with you one verse right before this Ephesians 5:1. That is Ephesians 4:32. 4:32 is reads like just as God in Christ also had forgiven you, forgive others, just as God in Christ also had forgiven him. That is a tall order. After that, apostle is saying, the imitators of God. So this is the immediate context. So we will focus on the forgiveness of God. And forgiveness, as I said, is a divine mandate. Divine mandate. When we forgive, we will partake of such divine attributes. Want to go to an Old Testament passage. Life of two kings. The first king is King Manasseh. May not be a very familiar name. The name Manasseh could be very familiar to us. There are very many. But this particular King Manasseh may not be. In order to see him or know him well, we have to look back to his father. His father's name is very familiar to us. It's King Hezekiah. We know how that king, he is known to be a very good king. And his father, his name was Ahaz. Ahaz was an evil king. That's Manasseh's grandfather. There is a testimony about Hezekiah from God. God's testimony. I want to read that from 2 Kings 18, verses 3 to 6. 2 Kings 18, 3 to 6. If you don't turn to, you can just listen to me. I'll be reading that. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Here comes God's testimony. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. This is the Holy Spirit's testimony about King Hezekiah. God is testifying that there was none like him as a king before him or going to be after him. Very good testimony. And we see the great things Hezekiah accomplished. And the other thing about Hezekiah is going to be about his prayer. We all know his prayer, and his life got extended 15 years, right? Nothing like that we see in the scripture anywhere. Somebody is pronounced, God pronounced that you're going to die, All of a sudden, God gave him extra 15 years. This is the only place where you see that. God showed such care for this man. That was Hezekiah. Now comes Hezekiah begat Manasseh. About Manasseh, we see something very different. That is actually found in 2 Chronicles 33. We may not be able to read the whole thing, so please keep that in mind. Perhaps go home and read it. I'll try to condense it. Manasseh was, I'm reading 2 Chronicles 1 to 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord disposed before the sons of Israel. If we read all the way to all the way down to verse 9, we're going to see how terrible he was. He offered his own children before the idols. He killed several people on a daily basis. Historians make mention of him making this daily routine killing. That was Manasseh. And also the history states that Isaiah was put to death by this man. Isaiah was a close friend of Hezekiah. Manasseh put him, sawn into two. That is what the historians say. How terrible could this be? There are some lessons that we can learn. Godliness does not always come automatically to our children. It doesn't. Most of the time it does, and when it happens, we ought to be very thankful and humbled. Humbled. Never take it for granted that our children are walking the ways of God. If it is, it's wonderful. God's grace upon our lives. The other side is, when children go wayward, go away from God, let's be careful not to judge their parents. There could be some truth in it, but we have to realize God has no grandchildren, only children. It's God's grace in each person that that person gets saved or walk in the ways of God. That is in his sovereign will. That is how. So we need to be careful when we judge people about that. Also, that's a lesson. That is. I failed to mention one thing about Hezekiah. Although God gave this wonderful testimony, Hezekiah was not a total perfect man. We can see he's resorted to, making some alliance with the neighboring kingdoms when he was attacked. Instead of going to God or seeking counsel from Isaiah the prophet, he decided to do things on his own, making some kind of connection and alliance with the neighboring Assyrians. And it led into certain things in later on, bringing trouble for him and the kingdom. So he was not a perfect man. And also, after his life got extended 15 more years, when the Babylonians came, he paraded his wealth. He took him around every corner of the palace and showed what he had. That was a mistake. Years later, it ended up being, they ended up surrendering to them. So it was a mistake. So Hezekiah was not the best, very perfect. But he had one thing very particular that God approved, his unwavering and focused faith in him. That was God, and God considered that as a wonderful thing. He had unwavering faith. Even today, God does that. When we put forth unwavering faith, God favors us. He blesses us. Let's move on quickly. Then we come to same book, verse 2 Chronicles, verse 33, verse 10 to 13. And we read that. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. See that? Hezekiah was a godly king. His son was terrible, evil king. God intervened in that. God made a special attempt to deal with this evil king, Manasseh. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh. He's not a saintly man. He is the most evil. If Hezekiah was the best, he was the worst. But God didn't let him go. He spoke. God took the initiative to speak to Manasseh. He spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. When God came and talked to a person, his response was, he didn't pay attention to God. God didn't stop there. God did not stop there. God took the next step. And he brought the Assyrians, the ungodly people, into the scene. They chained Manasseh. Manasseh had to surrender him to the Syrians in a most miserable way and took him captive. God dealt with Manasseh. He was determined to change him. Finally, in his distress, in Manasseh's distress, captivity, he prayed. He prayed. Verse 13, when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty. That means God was moved by his entreaty and supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. God restored Manasseh. God has a purpose to restore him. He is a sovereign God. Each of our life, we think we came to know God because of our own ways. We've been brought up. It shows that not necessarily so. It's God's intervention in our life. And God pardoned something that is very strange about this situation. Think about him that is the most evil king, the one who killed several people, including, most likely, this is not, I mean, the historians say that he killed Isaiah. Even then, God sought out, brought him to his fold. Then we see that Manasseh's action showed that he was truly repentant. He relied upon God. He started correcting his own mistakes. But the most important thing is the forgiveness God offered to him. The most unlikely man, God extended his mercy. And we should also remind ourselves each day, we could have been in that terrible situation, but God extended his love and mercy to us in forgiveness. The forgiveness that we see here is the greatest example of God's forgiveness to anybody that I could think of. Let's continue on with the passage. Imitating God is now dispensing the grace that God had shown to others. That's a tall order. This is where it gets us. If we are to imitate God, we are to show mercy and grace to others. Imitating God is by embracing those who have received pardon from God. Manasseh, as soon as Manasseh got his pardon, God did not put him on a probation. He immediately, the restoration was swift and complete. We refuse to do that. Even though we know that so-and-so is forgiven of God, we hold back our forgiveness. That is not imitating God. Imitating God is seeing the past sin as God sees. That is a verse in Isaiah 38. Don't have to turn to. Hezekiah's prayer. Soon after he received his extension of life, he prayed. Isaiah 38:17, I believe. Hezekiah said, God put my sins behind his back. God put my sins behind my back. That means God's put the sins, his sins, in God's back. That means never to be seen. Cannot be seen. Something on our back, we cannot see. Now, that's how God put that. So, when our sins are forgiven, this is how we are to treat others. Imitating God is by seeing our brothers and sisters just as God sees. Perfect as God found Hezekiah in light of his own mistakes. This is our daunting challenge. Imitating God is by having some same attitude as God does. The sins are put on the back. Not anywhere else, not to be seen. Imitating God or mimics of God is by being kind to one another. That is what Ephesians 4:32 is. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is the challenge today. The other thing also, very, very important thing. Admit that we cannot do this without the full, complete help from God and Holy Spirit on a daily basis, moment by moment. Otherwise, everything I said before is not going to happen. It's impossible for humans to do this. We have to have divine character that comes only from the Holy Spirit, that comes from God. It is possible with great effort. Daily prayer, moment by prayer, we can do it. We can do it. Without that, forget it. If you have tried doing it in the past and failed, it's because the lack of prayer and submission. If we do, we can do it. There are three things I wanted to bring forth. First of all, we have to receive pardon from God for us. We know about salvation. We got to admit that we are sinners. We need pardon from God. That's the one thing. The other thing, when we become imitators of God, we offer forgiveness to others, unconditional forgiveness to others. That is the second thing. The third thing is enjoy in the forgiveness that we receive. We should not forget that. Enjoy the forgiveness that we have. Don't fail. That is victorious Christian living. I want to conclude with three slides that I have prepared. The one is I said there is a flip side to it. For the forgiveness that we receive, forgiveness that we offer, the third part is enjoy in the forgiveness of it. If we have received pardon from God, we should rejoice in our salvation. Rejoice in our salvation. Do not allow Satan to accuse us and rob our joy. Typical example is in Zechariah 3. Joshua the high priest. We all know that. Do not let Satan rob us. Accuse us and rob our joy. Do not allow ourselves to be tools in the hands of Satan by constantly pointing out the past sins of others that are behind God's back. Are the very important ones, dear ones, beloved ones. Do not allow ourselves to be tools in the hands of Satan. When we do these things, we are becoming tools of Satan. Do not allow that. Let's go to the next. Appreciate the depth and gravity of God's forgiveness. I'm going to conclude with a quote from the Pilgrim's Progress. It's the worth of preciousness of forgiveness. You may or not may not know this book, Pilgrim's Progress. Many have read it, probably read it years ago. It's not very popular lately, but I would encourage you to read that. These are in audible.com and available in many ways. A wonderful book, written in the 1600s. Let's look into that. Shall we turn to the next slide? Yes. This scene is taking place in something called Valley of Humiliation. Those who have read in the past can relate to it. Others may be difficult. It's an allegorical. Christian is a man who is convicted of his sin. He is heading out from his home country called Wicked City. He named it in the book as Wicked City. He is heading to a place called Celestial City. And during his journey, he runs into various difficulties, various scenarios. And that are the trials in his life. He was carrying a heavy burden when he set out from Wicked City, until he came to the point called where there is a cross. And at the foot of the cross, his burden just rolled away. Up until then, he was going like this, but all of a sudden, he could lift up his head and see things at a distance. And he saw the celestial city. Yet the troubles are not over. He started going towards the end. Celestial city is very close. He can see it. There is a place called Valley of Humiliation. There stands Apollyon. Apollyon is the synonym for Satan. If Satan is standing there. And he tried everything else. Now he's trying one more thing. The very last thing was to accuse this Christian that he is no good to go into this celestial city. Let's read. In the Valley of Humiliation, you did faint. This is Satan talking to Christian. He's afraid that he is going to walk into celestial city. So he's trying not to. You did faint, means showed weakness. At first setting out, when you were almost choked in the gulf of despond, you did attempt wrong ways to get rid of your burden. When you should have stayed till your prince had taken it off. Again, Satan is saying, advising, he's giving a message to Christian. You should have done better. You did sinfully sleep the loss fit. You did sinfully sleep and lose your choice things. You were almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lion. And when you talked about your journey, what you have heard and seen, you are inwardly desirous of vain glory in all that you see. Satan is accusing you. Your motives were wrong. You're no good. You're fearful. You saw the lions, you get scared. Let's go to the next. Here is a wonderful answer from this Christian to this Apollyon, Satan. To the accuser, with great humility and faith, Christian responded, "All this is true and much more which you have left out." He told the Satan, "You didn't know everything about me. You left out a lot of things. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. But besides, these infirmities possess me in your country, that is a wicked city, for there I sucked them in and have groaned under them, been sorry for them, and has obtained pardon of my friends." That's a great thing about him. He claims that I obtained pardon from my friends. There's nothing else you can tell. At the mention of Christ's forgiveness, Apollyon flies into a rage. His accusations are overcome by the grace of God in Christ. Now Christian was walking into the celestial city. The final obstruction that he faced was Satan. Remember, he is still alive. He still does the same thing. He frustrates us, the redeemed ones. He frustrates others, and he makes tool of them by them pointing out the past sins are forgiven by God. Let us imitate God. Dispense grace and forgiveness. This is only one attribute of God. There are very many. But let's take this in heart. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the word and every reminder that we are to be like God. Oh, help us, Lord. It's impossible without your help. We seek your guidance and help. Send us the Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with Holy Spirit so that we can be imitators. Bless us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.